Thank you, Dave. There's a saying of Jesus that makes him sound like a master thief. You may prefer to think of him as a master teacher, but this saying still sounds like an excerpt from Burglary 101. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. This saying is a rather curious way to describe the mission of Jesus, and it is how he himself sees it. He has entered the strong man's house. Following his baptism, Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and now he's returned, proclaiming the good news of God. I still hear the refrain, "Oh, to be redeemed from the grip of the mighty." Jesus has returned from the wilderness. He has tied up the strong one in single combat, mano a mano. And now he's ready to plunder the house. It may sound like burglary, but in truth, it's an invasion whose purpose is to set free those in the house from foreign occupation. Jesus returned from the wilderness not to edify, not to entertain or enlighten, as much as we enjoy that, but to liberate us, to set us free from the power of sin, free for life under God's reign. Jesus is in the house, and the anxiety level among demons and evil spirits is high. They know him. They know the purpose of his intrusion, to tie them up, to throw them out. "What have you to do with us?" they shriek. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus is in the house. Their time is up and they know it. No matter how much they cry and whimper, they can neither evade nor resist his authority. Jesus speaks, "Be silent, come out." And the man is free, redeemed from the jaws of the lion. To spread this freedom throughout all of creation is the ministry of Jesus. He is not just another teacher or preacher. Jesus is a Holy Spirit empowered invader who reclaims the house that has become a playground for demons. He reclaims the place as the home of God's people. And those who encounter him are astonished. What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey. This is a different kind of teaching. This is teaching that goes beyond the best of tradition. This is teaching that goes beyond building on the wisdom and authority of the past for the sake of the future. This teaching is like the voice that spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. This is new teaching that does not become just another tradition. This is the voice that brings about newness. This is the voice that interrupts the flow of time with the fullness of fulfillment. Jesus is not just a terrific new teacher. He speaks and it comes to be. His words create new reality. He speaks and the oppressed go free. He speaks and the possessed are unshackled. He speaks and the wounded are healed. He speaks and sinners are forgiven. He speaks and the evil spirits obey. Jesus is in the house. The reign of God has come near, and it's hard to tell whether those are angels singing or the fragrance of new life that fills the air. The first century world was full of demons and spirits. They regularly interfered in human life, often capriciously. It was common knowledge that they did control human behavior because they were more powerful than human beings. Most of us no longer use this kind of language. Our world is not inhabited by demons and other spirit beings. But that doesn't mean we no longer experience powers in our lives that are stronger than ourselves. So much stronger, ungodly powers that oppress and enslave us. Some of you know about my friend Ruth, who used to think that all those demon stories in the Bible were just pre-scientific hocus-pocus, until she did an internship with the Salvation Army. She spent time with homeless men on the streets of Hamburg, men whose lives were in the grip of powers they couldn't escape on their own. Most of them had lost all contact to their families. Many struggled with alcohol and drug addictions. And one day it clicked for Ruth. It just all came together. I know there are all kinds of sociological, medical, and political explanations for the circumstances these men find themselves in, but to most of them, it's a hopeless fight against very powerful demons. They have given up and surrendered. And Jesus is the only one who can save them in a very real way. They don't need new and better scientific explanations, helpful though they may be. They need people who love them enough to care and face the demons with them. They need to know that there is somebody who hasn't given up on them and who is stronger than their demons. I know that one, and it's up to me to embody that hope for them. That's Ruth, Salvation Army, Hamburg, Germany. I used to think that demons were a little more than imaginative way to understand mental illness, to talk about oppressive political systems without getting the oppressor too angry. I used to think that way, but faced with the almost success of the Nazi genocide of European Jews, I keep returning to pre-scientific notions of the demonic. Sure, there are historical factors, there are political reasons, there are economic causes, there are cultural circumstances, there's all that. But those kinds of explanations can only do their work of trying to grasp what happened from great distance, from very great distance. And to me, such distance feels like betrayal. No, I need the one who has bound the strong one to help me face the demons. I need Jesus by my side. Robert Lifton is a psychiatrist who conducted interviews with Nazi doctors who had worked in the death camps. And one day he had a conversation about this work with Elie Wiesel, a survivor of the Holocaust. I'm quoting, We were discussing Nazi doctors. I had begun to interview them, and he had observed a few from a distance in Auschwitz. When he posed this question to me, "Tell me, Bob, when they did what they did, were they men or were they demons?" I answered that, as he well knew, they were human beings, and that was our problem. To which Eli replied, "Yes, but it is demonic that they were not demonic." In the face of evil, explanations will not do. In the face of evil, we need a different kind of knowledge, one that can ground us in the presence of the Redeemer. We need the encounter with a living Christ. There is no room in the house for demons and unclean spirits, but they are here. They are here because we are here. We need the encounter with the living Christ because in his presence they become uneasy and frightened and they resist, but he calls them out and throws them out. He speaks, and it comes to be. He speaks, and the oppressed are unburdened. He speaks, and the possessed are unshackled. In his presence, the demonic cannot keep its grip on power. When we hear the good news, when we hear this word that truly sets us free to be who we are meant to be, we are also drawn into the ministry of Christ. Like Ruth, in her work with homeless men, we learn that new and better explanations are important for our understanding of the world, but not sufficient for doing ministry in it. We must seek to embody for others that liberating and healing presence of Christ. What strikes me as crucial about the witness of the gospel is its twofold nature. We know the battle is won. The strong one has been bound. And the results of that cosmic victory are enacted locally, right here, in everyday situations involving you and me and everyone we encounter. We praise God for the great love that holds all of creation and humankind. But we also know that God's love is never so global that it can't be known, other than from a great distance of abstraction and knowledge. God's love is not like the wind that blows everywhere. No, it is always concrete, like the breeze touching a face. Always concrete. I was reminded of that earlier this last week, and I listened to a brief radio commentary. It was one of those moments, you know, you're in the car and you have to go somewhere, but you want to finish that story before you jump out. It was a good one. It was a very good one. Immigration has been a contentious issue for years, and the debate doesn't always bring out the best in us, and that's putting it mildly. We talk about immigration and the temperature quickly rises, the tone easily gets shrill, And the conversation quickly turns into an ugly shouting match. In this brief radio commentary, a young man named Jose Arreola invites us to a better way. And I brought my radio so you could hear what he has to say. Like I said, it's very brief. But I believe very profound.
This is Marketplace from APM. I'm Kai Rizdal. We've been airing a commentary series the past couple of weeks or so. It's called My Life is True, from people living on the edges of the economy. Today, Jose Arreola and a secret he's decided not to keep.
We had to decide whether we were going north or south to get into California. My friend decided it would be best to go south to avoid the big snowstorm up north. But south would take us to Arizona. I really, really didn't want to go through Arizona. I got more and more nervous. Felt paralyzed. My friend kept asking me what my problem was. Finally, I told him, I'm undocumented. I came to the United States when I was 3 with my family, and Arizona had just passed a law that gave police officers the authority to check people's immigration status. If we got stopped in Arizona, I could be detained and deported. My friend is white. He comes from a really privileged upper class background. He attended a private high school, then Santa Clara University with me. I went on scholarship. Politically, he sees things a little differently than I do. We've had our disagreements. He was quiet for a while. Then he barraged me with questions. I answered the best I could. Silence again. Then he told me about his grandfather, how he hadn't been able to find work in Ireland, so he decided to hop on a fishing boat and get off in New York. He worked as a janitor without citizenship. Now his son, my friend's father, is a high-ranking bank executive. The whole time through Arizona, my friend drove like 50 miles an hour. He didn't even want to change lanes. He told me he wasn't going to lose his best friend. He wasn't going to let that happen. The immigration debate became real to my friend in the car that day. We had a very different conversation than the one politicians are having right now. The minute actual undocumented immigrants are included, the conversation always changes. Now I'm completely open about my status. I'm still afraid. Conversations don't always go well, and it's always a risk. But as long as I remain in the shadows, I will never really get to know you, and you'll never really know me.
Now I'm completely open about my status. I'm still afraid. Conversations don't always go well. The love of God is always concrete. The love of God is always at stake in face-to-face encounter with real human beings, not just with grand ideas. Jesus is in the house. The reign of God has come near. And the love of God and neighbor is always concrete. I believe it's up to us now to help change the conversation and to do our part in tying up and throwing out the demons. Amen.